Well, this morning we pick up in the book of Acts, chapter 4, which is one of the great verses of scripture that emphasizes the doctrine and teaching that Christ alone can save. A couple of weeks ago we looked at some of the cardinal points that came from the Reformation and from Scripture. Didn't start with the Reformation. They were restored at the Reformation. They came from Scripture. And God bless the world with that restoration. And we looked at Scripture alone. And these phrases were often repeated at the time of the Reformation. There was great need because they were standing up against the Roman Catholic Church and others who proclaimed, oh yes, the scripture's okay, but you need good works to get in heaven. You need a priest to pray for you. You need a pope to intercede between you and God. And so the arguments from Scripture that defined these additions to the Lord Jesus Christ were biblically illegal, spiritually illegal, and, well, we'll take it from there because we need to be reminded of it in these days. Christ alone and the doctrine of Scripture alone that we looked at before leads us to the central point of Christ alone. Salvation is through Christ alone. And we need to emphasize that. They needed to emphasize it. The Scripture emphasizes that because others teach Christ plus. We live in sophisticated days. Probably people believe in Christ plus plus and a lot of other things as well today. Or sometimes they just preach the plus bit and leave Christ out altogether. So the first thing we need to look at, and I want you to look at, is Christ is the only Saviour. But also, we need to put that phrase the other way around. Christ is the Saviour alone, because the teaching of the Catholic Church was, yes, Christ alone, but you need all these other things as well. You need these intermediaries, saints, Mary, and all sorts of other things. So not only Christ is the only Saviour, but Christ is the Saviour alone. No additions to him. And we read in Acts 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this is Peter's response to the Sanhedrin after the lame man was healed at the Gate Beautiful. And they were brought before the authorities and questioned, by what power did you do this miracle? I don't think they were trying to imitate it or get a dose of that power. They were confronting Peter because they spoke of the resurrection and of Jesus as well. By what power or by what name have you done this? And their response is this: by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So Peter, now emboldened, filled with the Holy Spirit, grasped the opportunity. Yes, this man has been healed through the power of the Lord Jesus. But this Lord Jesus, you put him to death. Yours is. And we could add our sins too. Crucified him. and God raised him from the dead. That's why we preach the resurrection, and still today we must preach the resurrection. And while Peter was at it, he said, remember Psalm 118, the chief cornerstone, which you builders rejected, Jesus is that stone. And he emphasized the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus. No other name. Now, people today, the philosophers of our year, will say, how arrogant to say that your religion, your chief person in the faith that you follow, is the only saviour. And it does sound arrogant on the surface, unless it's true. And if it's true, it's absolute truth that the world needs to know. And it is true. No other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Must take note that it's not our faith that saves us, but it's the faith in the one, the Lord Jesus, that we have saves us. Our faith rests in him. That is what saves us. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So never let us kid ourselves. It's the strength of my faith, albeit in Christ, that saves me. My faith, in fact, he gave me the faith to have faith in him. And it's in him that our salvation rests. Our faith rests on him and him alone. If we think theologically for a moment, union with Christ is the only way of salvation. It's the way the theologians define it. And as a summary, a condensation of scripture regarding salvation, union with Christ, which is a miracle, an eternal miracle, miracle of salvation, because we were sinners, we were lost, we were enemies, we were opposite to God. And by faith in what Christ did upon the cross, he saved us and made us one with Christ, and is going to take us to his heavenly home. Union with Christ, the only way of salvation, because the scripture declares it, not something that we've deduced for ourselves. Well, further on, Christ and Christ alone. This word alone, very important. He alone is fitted to be the mediator between God and man. Scripture says that he is prophet, priest and king of the Church of God. Why is this argument presented at the Reformation? Why do we present it now? Because there are great teachings that say, you can't come to God directly. You have to go through a priest. You have to probably pay some money as well in the process, but they don't mention that bit. You have to pray to the saints, you have to pray to Mary before you can get to God. Totally opposite to scripture. Christ and him alone. The Lord Jesus alone revealed God's purposes in history. And from that point of view, he has that role of a prophet. He said he was prophet, priest and king. And Romans 16 and 25 says this, now to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Not only did Christ fulfill prophecy, when he came, he was the prophet of God, bringing the message and the action of salvation, the way to God through the cross. And salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we can never save ourselves. I know this is revision to all of us, but the work of the church today is to restate these great faiths and statements of faith, and to rehearse them, and to confess them. Yes, that's in the scripture, I own it, that's what I believe, that's what I'm following, by God's grace. Because we can never save ourselves. There are two requirements for salvation. Firstly, God is holy, absolutely holy, in a way that we cannot even imagine. And he is just, and his justice must be satisfied. If people have offended and transgressed his law, that's a broken law, of which in his holiness he must condemn and does condemn. So firstly, his justice has to be satisfied. Romans 5 tells us it was. God can forgive sinners and remain just because, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. The fact that Christ took the penalty for our sins, God looks on him and he sees us in Christ with our sins washed away. The second issue that has to be considered is that the sins that we have done have to be paid for. Quite often, and usually the case, if we've broken the law, a penalty has to be paid to expunge that penalty, or to pay that penalty. The price of our sins was paid on the cross. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So Christ is that priest who brings us to God. Not an intermediary. An intermediary is only human and sinful, and therefore cannot bring us to God, that he might bring us to God. So personally and humanly speaking, we cannot meet either of these two requirements. To meet the requirement of God's holiness and the fact that we've broken the law, and we cannot pay for our sins. But Christ achieved both of those perfectly, and therefore any doctrine that insists on an earthly priest or an intermediary or something else besides Christ, clearly wrong. And Christ is King, John 18 and 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Claim to be King. Revelation 17, he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So as we move on, why did the reformers, and why do we insist on this phrase, Christ alone? As we look at these phrases, and there's some more, it was only the beginning of the last century that these phrases were put into a sort of package, and because it came from an academic source, they said it in Latin, of course, and so they had sola scriptura, solus Christus, Christ alone. And as the time goes on, we'll look at some of the others, and there's supposed to be five of them. We'll look at them later on. Why do we insist on Christ alone? Well, they were restoring the teaching of Scripture. We are saved, Scripture says, by Christ alone, with no merit from any other person, no merit from ourselves, no merit from Mary, the saints, from priests, from popes, or even political pressure. Well, we have to understand the arguments that were going on in those Middle Ages were not just religious arguments. There were arguments that were trying to persuade whole countries to become under a particular faith. They didn't realize that faith is individual and personal and between man and God. You cannot, people claim we're a Christian country. Well, scripturally, there's no such thing as a Christian country. Christians are individuals who are right with God, and collectively we make up the church on earth, and some of that church already in heaven. But we have political pressures today teaching us that we ought to believe as a nation certain things. But it's Christ and Christ alone who saves. Our righteousness, our imagined righteousness, cannot save us. It is Christ alone. Old Testament speaks of our righteousness being as filthy rags. Now, I don't know what your idea of filthy rags are. Mine are in the garage, and you've been working on the car, and you use an old rag to clean off. The filthy rags in the Old Testament were worse than that. They were the filthy rags that, if you touched them, made you ceremonially unclean, which meant you couldn't go to the temple and participate in the worship. And that's what our assumed and imagined righteousness is like. In Titus 3 it says this: He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So the mercy of Christ is amazing. Wonderful. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, came from heaven, became a man for our salvation. And He made this quite clear. He actually confronted the religious leaders of the day for not finding and seeking for eternal life in Him. In John 5:39, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And so Christ confronted those who were in authority and teaching error. Hebrews 1, famous and well known verse: in the past God spoke at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. So how do we conclude the subject we've looked at into a certain amount of depth? Christ alone. Well, it's got to be the reference point for all our theology, our thinking about God and salvation. And the church must continually reflect on the truths, the great truths of Scripture, and also confess them. That we say, yeah, that's what the Bible says, I believe it. It's that that I'm standing on, that my faith is rooted in. And just like today, today and at the Reformation, everybody had an opinion about the Bible. The trouble was then, almost nobody had actually read it. Luther had never read a Bible until he was in his 20s, and many other priests believed all that stuff that was given to them, never having read the Bible. And how true is that of our population today? As Luther read the scripture, which led to the Reformation, which evolved over many years, of course, Luther discovered the answer to his deepest question. And he was a deeply troubled man. He thought very, very deeply about life and the things of life and the things of afterlife. How could a sinful man become right with God? And he knew he was a sinful man. He knew that he, even by his own standards, had not lived up to the mark. How could a sinful man, and he was in the Catholic priesthood at the time, how could a sinful man become right with God? And then he was reading in Romans, and Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't need to be told that, he said, but it goes on to say that the righteous shall live by faith. He had to rely by faith on the finished work of Christ alone. And he was being offered salvation by trusting in these priests and the popes and in Mary, who all had their own sinful character. How could they possibly bring him to God? Only the perfect Son of God could do that. There's always a temptation to think there's something in ourselves. That's probably what Luther was looking for, something that he could say, well, God's got to count that for me, but nothing in my hand I bring, says the hymn. There's nothing in ourselves. It's all in Christ, it's our faith in him. Well, we must summarize. The work of Christ and Christ alone is the basis on which the ungodly are justified in God's sight. They're justified because of the work of Christ on the cross. Just a couple of verses to conclude with. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in Timothy, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the verse we read in our reading, Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We've had scripture alone, now we have Christ alone. Amen.